chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, last time we met. And we just saw that chapter 8 really resumes where chapter 6, verse 17 left off. It resumes with the opening of the seventh seal. Chapter 6, we had the opening of the first six seals. And we saw that the first four seals differed from the fifth and from the sixth seal. The first four seals were attended by an angel, one of the four living beings, who announced and really brought forth or called forth that particular judgment. Each time the seal was broken, a living being said, "Come." And then we saw the judgment that would follow. And then the fifth seal, it shifted to the prayers of the martyrs, prayers who have been killed, or people who have been killed for their testimony, for their faith, during the early part of the tribulation. These are tribulation saints, people who have been killed for their faith during the early days of the tribulation. And then the sixth seal, where we saw these cosmic judgments, the earthquakes, judgments on the sun, on the moon, on the stars, people hiding themselves in the holes in the rocks. And then there was somewhat of an interlude in chapter 7 where the 144,000 are sealed before any further judgment comes. We see this great multitude of believers in heaven, those who have been killed for their faith. And again, these are probably the same saints who were crying out and praying in chapter 6, verse 11, or in verse 10, who were crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And so now we see the seventh seal. And in the seventh seal, there's a preparation for it. There was this silence in heaven for about a half hour. It just depicted the awe, the awesomeness of the judgments that are about to come. And then we saw there was this special class of angels. They were the angels who stand before God, the seven angels, this special class. And all of this is coming about in response to the prayers of the saints in chapter 6, verse 10. Now, just like the first four seals differed from one another, from the fifth and sixth seal, so too the first four trumpets differ from the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments as we get into them. We're going to go through the first four trumpet judgments tonight, verses 6 through 13 of chapter 8. Let me just go ahead and read those. "And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So we're going to see within these first four trumpets, the first four directly affect creation. They affect the natural world. Whereas the last two trumpets that we see, we'll see in chapter 9, as well as later on, chapter 9 is the fifth trumpet, Then we don't get to the sixth trumpet, or rather the seventh trumpet, fifth and sixth trumpet are in chapter 9. We don't get the seventh trumpet till chapter 11. But the last two trumpets, the fifth and the sixth, the objects of the judgment are men. So in the first four, the object is nature, the creation, natural world. Fifth and sixth, the objects are man. The first four, the effect on man is indirect. The only reason man is affected is because his environment is affected. Whereas in the fifth and sixth, man, the effect on man is direct. It affects him directly, not indirectly. Where in the first four trumpets are connected and interdependent, whereas the last are separate, last two are separate and independent. And also we're going to see as we go through the first four trumpets, there's an allusion here to the plagues of Egypt. A lot of what we're seeing taking place here has similarities to the plagues that God brought upon the nation of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And then just like in the Exodus, God's people were not the object of the judgments. It was the wicked who were the object of the judgment. So it is during these judgments. God's people are not the object of the judgment. It's the wicked who are the object of the judgment. God knows how to make a distinction between those who are His and those who are not His. And all of this, time frame wise, we're looking at pretty much the midpoint of the tribulation. We're entering in to what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. There's a Great Tribulation coming on. It's what Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah chapter 30. There's a restoration of the land coming about, or promised restoration of the land in Jeremiah chapter 30. But before that restoration, there's going to be a terrible judgment. I'm just going to read Jeremiah chapter 30. It's a tremendous chapter. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress." That's what the tribulation is known as, the time of Jacob's distress. "But he will be saved from it." Or is this going to be a remnant? Not all of Israel is going to be destroyed through this time. "And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and I will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, who is David their king? David's long dead by this time. How are the people going to serve David their king? It's the Davidic lineage. It's the Messiah. This is the rule and reign of the Messiah. "And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring," that doesn't mean a fire, it's from afar, "and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you." What's happening during the tribulation? Nations are being destroyed. There's just tremendous turmoil going on. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly. And again, for thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, your injury is serious. And in verse 14, he says, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy. But it just continues to go on. And in verse 23, behold the tempest of the Lord. Wrath is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It will burst on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed, until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand this. In the latter days. So all of this is the latter part of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's distress, the great purging and cleansing of the nation of Israel, but it's also a time of judgment on the nations. These are the judgments that were held back. Remember in chapter 7, verse 3, we saw the command was given, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead. Okay, that's been done. Now comes the judgments. Verse 7, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So after this silence in heaven, all this awe, this dread, there's the preparation of the angels to sound, and then the first trumpet is sounded. There's hail and fire mixed with blood. Again, it's just an allusion to the seventh plague in Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. But again, remember, these are judgments on the wicked world, not on God's people. It's just amazing as you go through the account of the Exodus and you see all these plagues that are coming on Egypt, but yet over and over again, how Israel is spared from them. In Exodus 8, verse 22, God says, this is after the fourth plague of flies. It says, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of insects will be there in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land and I will put a division between my people and your people. And he says the same thing again in chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. And he says it again in chapter 11, verse 7 of Exodus. But against any of the sons of Israel, dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that ye may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So again, God knows how to make a distinction between those who are His and those who are not. But we see this plague of hail, fire, mixed with blood. In Joel 2:20, blood and fire, again, are part, or elements, of the day of the Lord, the wrath of the day of the Lord. So the question is this literal or symbolic? Is this literal hail, fire mixed with blood? Is it a literal third of the earth or a literal third of the trees? Is this literal or symbolic? Well, the question is, if it's symbolic of what? Yeah. And that's the question. Now, you can get as many answers to that as you have people that ask. I've read at least a dozen interpretations, symbolic interpretations of this, which just shows the subjective nature of a symbolic interpretation. It's symbolic of what? You know, again, we have to understand the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. If something is symbolic in the Bible usually tells us it's symbolic, and it interprets the symbolism for us. We don't have to guess at what it is. So there's nothing in the context to lead us to think that what is being described here by John is in any way symbolic. This is a literal catastrophe an environmental catastrophe that John is describing here. Again, we have to ask the question, were the Egyptian plagues literal or symbolic? The Egyptian plagues were literal. Why aren't these literal? Why do we want to make these symbolic and spiritualize them, but yet take the Egyptian plagues literally? Why the need to symbolize, make it symbolic? The only reason for a symbolic interpretation is to make your interpretation conform to a previously held theological position. And so we can't say this is literal because that would conflict with my preconceived notion, so now we've got to make it symbolic or spiritualize it. Well, what's the result of this? The result of this first trumpet, the hail, the fire mixed with blood, when thrown to the earth. A third of the earth, that is a third of the land, is burned up. A third of the trees, all the green grass. Now, when we come here and we see all the green grass is burned up, some people may be tempted to say, well, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here. Because in chapter 9, verse 4, these demonic beings that are released are told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Well, how can they hurt the grass of the earth while the grass has already been burned up in chapter 8? Well, grass grows back. You know, you can burn off an entire field of grass and you get a good rain on it in 2 weeks, it's beautiful, lush grass again. Grass will grow back. It's not a big deal. So there's a time element here between the first trumpet where all the green grass is burned up and the fifth trumpet where these demonic beings are coming attacking man. And they're told not to harm the green grass. Grass grows back. You know, you can have floods you can go to a lake bottom and drain a lake and you'll have grass seed that's been in there for over 100 years or more and that grass will germinate and come up. So the grass seed is very tough, very tough plant. Fires have swept the prairies. The Indians used to burn off the prairies in order to get new grass to grow, to bring in more buffalo, deer, to have better hunting grounds. And so grass regrows. That's not an issue. There's no contradiction here. Well, what's the significance of the third? A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees. Again, there's not a total destruction. The total destruction hasn't come yet. This is bad, but it's not as bad as it's going to be. It's not a total destruction. It's not the final judgment. In verse 8, next John sees the second angel sound his trumpet. The second angel sounded, and something, literally it's hosts, is the Greek word, means something like, or as, or like as. It's descriptive language here. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So this is not an actual mountain that's been thrown into the sea. John, again, is using descriptive language. It's something like a great mountain. Something large, burning object. Could be a meteor. Who knows? Could be a meteorite. We don't know. John is just trying to use descriptive language to describe what he's seeing here. And it fell into the sea. In the sea in general. Not isolated to the Mediterranean Sea. To the Red Sea, anything. It's just the sea in general. This huge burning mountain. And a third of the sea became blood. Now notice, John doesn't use descriptive language here. He didn't say a third of the sea became like blood. He said it became blood. Again, what was the first plague of Egypt? Exodus chapter 7, 20 and 21. The water of the Nile was turned into blood. So why should we have a problem with this being fulfilled literally as well too? Again, we have to understand here These are supernatural judgments. And too often when we want to apply, or people want to apply, a symbolic meaning to these, you're looking for naturalistic explanations to a supernatural event. And you can't do that. We just have to take it for what it says. This is a judgment coming from God. These are supernatural judgments. Just like the judgments on Egypt were supernatural judgments. There was no naturalistic explanation for it. The result of the second trumpet, a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So a third of the sea life is killed. In the first plague of Egypt, all the fish that were in the Nile died when it became blood. Then a third of the ships were destroyed. Remember the first two plagues that struck Egypt were mimicked by the magicians. Really, if you want to count Moses' staff turning into a serpent, three of them were mimicked. But the turning the water into blood was mimicked by the magicians. The second plague was mimicked by the magicians. It was only when they got to the third plague that the magicians of Egypt couldn't duplicate it. They couldn't do it. So it just shows this mindset. Pharaoh was looking for an explanation to these events, an explanation that didn't involve God. See, we can duplicate this, we can do this, we can explain this in some other way other than a supernatural judgment of God. Our magicians can do it. We can duplicate this. Well, no, not. These are supernatural judgments. There is no naturalistic explanation for it. And so when we say a third of the ships were destroyed, that's what happened. A third of the sea-going, all the ships that were on the sea at this particular time are destroyed. That's exactly what it means. In verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So this third angel sounds. And we see another object falling from heaven. So again, should there really be any doubt as to the source of these judgments? Where are these judgments coming from? The first three. Stuff falling out of the sky. You got hail, fire, mixed with blood, being thrown to the earth. You have something like a great mountain burning with fire, falling into the sea. Now you have this great star that's falling from heaven. This is not Satan. This is not demonic beings falling. You know, this is a real cosmic event that's going on here. So there should be no doubt to the source of the judgments. It's burning like a torch. The word is lampos, torch. And in Greek literature, this word is used to describe, it's used by ancients to describe shooting stars, to describe meteors. And so this could be what we're looking at here in this third trumpet, some type of meteor, asteroid, whatever it could be. It's like a torch. It's not a torch, but it's like a torch. And the effects, a third of the fresh water. Again, this is often one of God's judgments on unbelieving man. In Jeremiah 9:15, God tells the nation of Israel, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. In verse 16, I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. So this turning water into wormwood, bitter water, poisoned water, has been one of God's judgments in the past. Now, this particular star here has a name. The name of the star is Wormwood. Now, Wormwood is a type of plant. Now, this is kind of right up my alley. It's a type of Artemisia. And it's interesting, Wormwood has a toxic substance on its leaf called absinthin that sometimes if you plant other plants around Wormwood, the Wormwood will actually stunt the growth of other plants around it because of the toxin that the leaf contains. And Wormwood is also about the bitterest plant there is, extremely bitter. Another interesting thing about Wormwood is that years ago, there was a drink made from an alcoholic beverage called absinthe that was made. One of the names of it was the Green Fairy, because unlike most alcoholic drinks that tend to dull the senses, absinthe, and a lot of artists, poets, people like Picasso, Van Gogh, they indulged in absinthe because instead of dulling the senses, it heightened the senses, and they felt like they could be more creative, and it set them free intellectually and so on. And it was just simply a drink made from wormwood, fennel, and anise, three herbs that were fermented to make absinthe. And it would have mind-altering mental effects, unlike alcohol that tend to dull the senses. This would heighten the senses. But it's extremely bitter. So the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. It just became extremely bitter. And many died from drinking it. It doesn't say a third of man died. It just says many. Many people died from drinking this contaminated water. So it's, we're seeing judgments here in the first three trumpets. Judgment on the earth, a third of the earth burned up, a third of the trees, all the green grass. And we see the sea, a third of it turning to blood, a third of the sea creatures being killed, a third of the ships destroyed. And now we're seeing a third of the fresh water being polluted by this falling star. And the fourth angel, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So the effect here of this fourth trumpet, the effect is on the sun, the moon, and the stars. And this is reminiscent of the ninth plague on Egypt, where darkness fell over the land. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, darkness fell over the land. There's this, but here it's not total darkness. Again, the judgments are complete. It's bad, but it's not as bad as it's going to get. It's just a third. A third. And the purpose of it, what, is they were smitten. And this has Old Testament connotations or Old Testament references, allusions to it. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9, again, talking about the judgments to come, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I shall make the sun go down at noon, and make the earth dark in broad daylight. I shall turn your festivals into mourning, your songs into lamentation. So again, it's just future judgment. Verse 11, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. It's going to be scarce. The true teaching of the Word of the Lord is going to be scarce. Now that should tell us right there, why would it be scarce? Because there's not going to be a lot of Christians around. What's happened to all the Christians? They're gone. No, they were raptured out. So you have a few remnant A lot of them have been martyred through the early part of the tribulation. You have the 144,000 that are sealed, but there's just not a lot of the Word of God during the latter days. But it's interesting, verse 9, where he says, "Will come about in that day, I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight." I think it gives us an idea here of what John is talking about when he says, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten. So a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. In other words, it's not so much that a third of the sun loses its light or a third of the moon loses its light. It's that the duration of the time that they will be shining and giving their light will be reduced by a third. It's like Amos 8:9 said, "I'll make the sun go down at noon." We see this also in Isaiah 13. In Isaiah 13, verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." So again, when does this occur? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The time of the final judgment. So the duration of the amount of time that it's actually shining is going to be reduced. It's smitten so that they won't give their light in the same way. So it's a reduction of daylight, a reduction of moonlight, a reduction of starlight. See in chapter 6, verse 13, "The stars of the sky fell to the earth." Well, if the stars of the sky fell to the earth back in chapter 6, verse 13, where are these third of the stars that were smitten here coming from? Again, it just said the stars. It doesn't say all the stars fell. It just said stars of the earth. And the stars of the heavens fell to earth. So what are left up there? A third of those are losing their light. They're not going to be giving their light. Again, darkness is part of the day of the Lord, the judgment of God's wrath. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, "For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. For this the earth shall mourn, the heavens above be dark, because I have spoken, I have purposed, I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it." So the heavens above will be dark. Darkness is part of the day of the Lord. Then get to verse 13. "And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven." So again, we're being introduced to a new scene within this vision. "And I looked." That when we see, when John says, "and I saw," or "and I looked," we're being introduced into a new scene. A new scene within the same vision. So he looked, and he heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. And verse 13 is transitional. It's a transitional verse between the first four trumpets and the fifth and sixth trumpets that we're going to see in chapter 9. And John is transitioning. He sees this eagle. Something else is happening. There's an interruption in the flow here of the judgments. And it's interrupted for this eagle to announce woes on the earth. Woe to those who dwell on the earth. Now, the King James Version translates, "I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven." Well, the word is not angelos in Greek. The word The word is atos, which is eagle. So it's not an angel, it's an eagle. And so it's a talking eagle. This must be symbolic. Well, really, was Balaam's donkey symbolic? No, Balaam's donkey spoke. Was the serpent in the Garden of Eden symbolic? The serpent spoke to Eve. So why do we need to make this symbolic? Is there anything in the context to suggest that this is symbolic? Is it being explained? Does it say I saw something like an eagle? No. I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. One eagle. It's one eagle saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. The fact that this angel is flying in mid-heaven just shows that it's visible to all. Nobody's going to miss this. It's a universal declaration, and it's visible to everybody. Nobody's going to miss it. And it says with a loud voice. So not only is it visible to everybody, but everybody's going to hear it as well. It just pictures a broad, widespread, universal proclamation going on here. Everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to see it. And it's the proclamation of woe to those who dwell on the earth. Who are those who dwell on the earth? Again, we go back to the prayer of the martyrs in chapter 6, verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, just that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, in the book of Revelation, refers to the wicked. It refers to the wicked. It's the same as chapter 6, verse 10. There's a triple woe pronounced on these. Why? Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet. In other words, the first four are bad, but the last three are going to be super bad. They're especially terrible. Each of them deserves a woe. There's an escalation in the judgment here. There wasn't a woe pronounced before the first, second, third, or fourth trumpet. But here before the fifth, three woes, one for each of the remaining trumpets. And again, the people are the direct object, not the indirect objects of the last three trumpets. Look at verse 12 of chapter 9. After the fifth trumpet, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. Now the angel pronounced three woes, one for each of the remaining trumpets. After the fifth trumpet, the first woe is past. Two more remain. Chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. That's after the sixth trumpet and the judgments of the sixth trumpet. And in chapter 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. What's the seventh trumpet? The seventh trumpet, the third woe, is the bowl judgments. And in the bowl judgments, the wrath of God is finished. So the future of man, from here on out, the future of man is just very bleak on earth for those who dwell on the earth. And this is why the book of Revelation should be, for the church today, not some mystical book that we avoid because we can't understand it or we don't want to explain it. The only reason people don't understand it is because either they don't take the time to understand it, or it doesn't conform with their preconceived theological notions, and so it can't mean what it says, and it's just too confusing, so let's just forget about it, and let's just talk about Jesus, the fifth beetle, you know, who it's all love, 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 and we don't talk about the wrath, we don't talk about the judgment that's to come. Jesus spent more time talking about hell than he did heaven. Jesus warned people to flee from the wrath to come. to repent and to turn. So the book of Revelation is important for the church. It shouldn't be ignored. It promises a blessing on those who heed the prophecy of this book. It should be a motivation for evangelism because we don't want anybody to have to go through this. This is not going to be a pretty time on earth. We just read through the Old Testament and see the... You know, we've been reading through Jeremiah just in the morning a little bit. And to see the judgments that are coming on the nation of Israel because of their continuous rebellion against God and the slaughter that takes place. Well, according to Zechariah 13, in the last days for the nation of Israel, verse 8, chapter 13, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts and it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to be wiped out through the tribulation period. A purging, a cleansing, a refining time. But two-thirds of the nation of Israel, God's people, are going to be wiped out. What about the ungodly? What about those that haven't turned yet? This is a motivation for evangelism. And it's a motivation for Christians. It's why we need to persevere in the faith. It's why we need to repent and be sure so we don't go through these. Again, God's clock is ticking. We're closer today than we were yesterday. Israel is a nation again. That's a big prophetic time marker right there. Israel has never been a nation, a sovereign nation, in its land since Babylon destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Hasn't been there. Not until 1948 was Israel back in the land as a nation. You see the church in decline. Just the church today, all over the world, is in decline. The greatest need of the church is for Christians to live like Christians. But so often, professing Christians, there's no difference between the church and the world. And oftentimes, the church tries to adopt the world to attract the world. That's not the church. You know, Revelation is so important. It's an important book for us to learn, to know, to study, to apply, because it's a wonderful motivation. And we can go to it. We can understand it. And we can apply it to our life. And we can ask people, do you really want to go through this? They won't listen. Remember what Zedekiah, what the leaders of Israel, all the prophets, the priests, the rulers, how they responded to Jeremiah's prophecy of coming doom and gloom? You're lying. You're not telling us the truth. You're demoralizing us. This isn't what we want to hear. This isn't going to happen. Go away. We're going to throw you in a pit, in a cistern, in prison. We want to try to kill you. You're not telling us what we want to hear. God's going to judge us, not us. But He is. And that's part of the message of the church that we have to proclaim as Christians. Any questions, comments?